First Timothy 2 and verse 8. Boulamai. Un pros eucaste. Tus andros. En ponte topo. E parontos. Hosius. Caras. Coris. Orges. Kai dila logismo. And what is this? Conjugate this first one, word there for me, that boulamai there, Roger.
First person, singular, present, middle, indicative.
Okay, present, indicative, middle. Comes from boulamai, which is the root there, as we see. It means I wish or I counsel for myself. That's middle voice, isn't it? Middle voice. Therefore, to pray. Pros eucaste. Pros eucaste. Pros means what? Before. And it means to bend the knee toward, to do obeisance to our God. We have many people out praying in different positions. Now, praying, how many different positions can you pray in?
Kneeling.
Yeah, kneeling.
Standing.
Standing.
Sitting.
Sitting. Driving. Sleeping. You ever pray in your sleep? Anybody ever pray in your sleep? Prayed my sleep before. Laying down, sitting down, working. When you're working. You ever have a difficult problem when you're working and you say, Lord, I really need you to help me figure this one out. Please help me to figure this one out. Praying. Now, Muhammad said that when people die, Muslims when they die, that the only thing on their body that is not on fire is a little dot on their forehead about the size of a silver dollar or so. Because that's where they kneeled and prayed toward Mecca. And it touched the ground. Okay? And as you know, he was supposed to have had a night vision. He was in his sister's house in Mecca, and he was awakened at nighttime by an angel and showed him a steed that named Barak that had a crown on his head. He had a body like a mule or a donkey, and had a head like a man, and had a crown on it. And then he was just covered with jewels all over, all kinds of jewels. He was just covered with jewels. And when he rode him to Jerusalem, he said. Now, even the most astute, devout Muslims will tell you that they don't think that Muhammad really went to Jerusalem that night, nor to heaven, physically at all. But as far as Muhammad was concerned, he did. Absolutely. He went there, and Allah asked him to teach Jesus and Moses and Noah, Abraham, all of these guys, the positions of prayer. Because he was the best prayer of all the human beings that had ever been born. He was the best prayer. But what do they pray? They pray the Quran. Different verses of the Quran. They really don't pray from their heart. They recite. Catholics recite Hail Marys, don't they? Anybody know Hail Marys? That little lady back there probably knows. Hail Mary, Mother of God. What? How do you say that there? Uh-huh. And you say this over and over and over again, don't you? That's exactly. Now, where do you think Muhammad got this business from? From the Catholics. That's where he got that idea at that time, how to pray. They prayed a continuous, repetitive prayer. Okay? A continuous, repetitive prayer over and over and over again. If you go to the priest, he will tell you, pray so many 50 Hail Marys. Okay? Just do this, because this is going to get you out of trouble. Going to get you out of trouble.
Dr. Jim,
yeah.
Was it Jesus that said, don't do that?
Yeah, well, I'm going there, brother.
I'm sorry.
Okay, I'm going there. Well, Muhammad taught these people to pray in a certain position, and they all had to pray in that position, pointed that direction. Okay? They're pointed toward Mecca. Originally, they were pointed toward where?
Jerusalem.
And he got mad at the Jews, so he changed the direction of prayer. When you go in any mosque, they have a direction of prayer in that mosque. And they get in there, and they're supposed to kneel, and they're supposed to put their forehead on the ground, on the carpet, on that Persian carpet, supposed to put their head down there and pray, and they say and repeat the same thing over and over and over. And they do this 5 times a day. There was this one woman. She had become a Christian. Or no, she was so-called a Christian, but she didn't pray. Now, do you know any Christians that don't pray? How do you get to be a Christian? All right? That's the way you get to be a Christian, by praying and asking the Lord to forgive you or save your soul and stuff like that. And a Christian that has no prayer life, I would say, is not a genuine Christian. Because if God is in your heart, you're going to be communicating with God. Okay? But she said now she prays 5 times a day. And she prays in Arabic, because you have to pray in Arabic. Only a few percent, I can't remember how many offhand, it's only like 8 or 10% of the Muslims in the world actually know Arabic. But they all have to pray in Arabic. That's how you do that. They all have to make their professions of faith in Arabic. Now, they know what it means. And according to them, you can never read the Quran unless you read it in Arabic. But from scholarly sources, the Quran was not originally in Arabic. They tried to figure out what should we do it, and they finally said, now this is way after Muhammad's dead. You're not around. Okay? But they said, we probably should put it in the dialect of Arabic of the Quraysh where Muhammad was from. But then they gathered it up. And then, of course, which Quran? They say there was only one Quran that's been handed down absolutely without fail, perfect. But there are many versions of the Quran. They won't admit that. They found a very, very old Quran here not too long ago, but they're not studying it. Don't do anything that's going to damage your faith, you know. I always tell people to study the Word of God. Study it in the original languages and let it fly. Just don't slow up. Study medicine, study science, and you're not ever going to get in trouble, because the Word of God is juxtaposition in line with all of the sciences, true sciences. The Quran is not, neither the Book of Mormon or any of these other false religions. Pray, it's my counsel to you, it's my wish to you, my spiritual activating force to you, therefore, to pray the men in every place, wherever you go. A lot of times when I'm coming to church, I'm praying going down the road. I'm not closing my eyes. I'm not leaning down. I'm praying. There's nothing wrong with that, according to Muhammad and according to the Catholic Church. Now, you go to a Catholic church, and they got these little things that fold down there, don't they? So you kneel on them. When you do this, when that priest rings that bell, says these words, and you don't really know what they are, because they were in Latin. Now they went into English. Now they're going back to Latin again, you know. That cryptic language, like the Arabic. They just know what they're supposed to do. They've been trained that from babies. In every place, lifting up, Present participle, active. Accusative plural masculine, lifting up. Look at this. Hosius, hosius. Now it says holy hands. That's not really holy, is it? That's merciful. Merciful hands. Merciful hands. Having mercy. Having mercy. Always remember mercy in everything. Merciful hands, like Christ's hands. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Let's go there quickly. Psalm 16 and verse 10. I'll get there in a moment. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Now, this is not a good translation from Hebrew. Okay, so we're going to look at it correctly. Now, this Psalm 16 is a Psalm of David. He's talking about life and death. Verse number 1, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord, I have no good besides Thee." Nothing's good besides Thee. "As for the saints who are in the earth, there are the majestic ones in whom is all delight. And the sorrows of those who have battered for one another, God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips." He's talking about the rest of the pagan world, okay? Verse number 10 now. "And now we have a prophecy." This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of Christ. "For thou wilt not abandon my soul in Sheol." Now, David wasn't going to have to stay in Sheol either, was he? Now, when he died, he went to Sheol, didn't he? But he went to the paradise side of Sheol, not the place of suffering and torment. Did Jesus go to Sheol when he died? He sure did. All right? This is a kind of, this is a prophecy of Christ. "For thou wilt not abandon my soul in Sheol, neither thou will allow thy," it says "holy one," but that's not what it says here. This word is "merciful one," merciful one, "to see the pit." He will not allow the merciful one to stay in hell, to stay in Sheol, the place of departed spirits. And there we see the word "merciful" again. That is the word that we have right here. Merciful hands. Not holy hands. Holy hands would be what? What would be the term for holy hands? Hagios. Hagios. Holy hands. We're not talking about hagios. We're talking about hosios here. Merciful hands. You ever get mad at a Christian sometimes? Have some mercy. Have some mercy. Always remember how many times you're supposed to forgive your brother and your sister. How many times? Gobs and gobs and gobs of times. Merciful hands, like Christ did. Without choris, that means outside of wrath. Outside of wrath. And this word here is digo. Dialogismu. It means to calculate thoroughly. To calculate thoroughly. It means judging. It means without doubting also. Not doubting. It means to sit down and calculate and try to figure out whether you can trust God or not. Don't do that. I've seen a lot of people bargain with God at salvation. "Well, God, if you'll make yourself known to me, I'll be saved. If you'll make yourself known to me, I'll be saved." Blessed and holy is he that sees me now and sees these marks in my hands and in my sides. That what? Blessed and holy is he that doesn't see that and believes. Talked about praying a while ago, just up here a little bit further. What did Jesus say to us? Pray not as the heathens do. Paul said, don't pray as the heathen do in vain repetition. That's what a lot of false religions do. They have a rote where they go to. They have a prayer. They have prayer books. Your Jews have them, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your Muslims have them. You pray in that language and you pray, what do you know what it means or not? You do this and just pour your heart and your tears just cry and the tears just roll down her cheeks. For what? Prayers don't get any further than the sound of their own voice. God has a prescription for prayer. It's from the heart. And it's from merciful, those that have merciful hands. Merciful hands. Those are forgiven. And those that forgive. 2 and verse 9. Hosi autois. Kai. Genekes. En katastole. Cosmio. Meta. Idus. Kai. So frosines. Cosmain. Hialtas. Me en plog. Masin. Kai. Crisio. A Margarites, A Hematismo, Politele. This is a kind of a repetition of what James talked about in James 2:2-4. We'll go over there in just a moment. James 2:2-4. Let's read this one first. Likewise, similarly, in the same manner, and women, the female gender, this is what it's talking about, the female gender in clothing, in long dresses down to the floor, that's what it says. Now, I want you to understand something. When this Bible was written, what was the dress of men? What kind of clothes did men wear?
Wrappers.
Huh?
Wrappers.
They wore wrappers. They wore dresses, didn't they? They wore dresses. What did women wear? They wore dresses. Men wore dresses and women wore dresses. Nobody wore pants. They wore underwear. But nobody was wearing pants and dresses.
Germans wore pants, breeches.
Do what?
Germans.
Yeah. Yeah. They wore gowns. That's what they wore. They wore gowns. They wore wrappers. They wore dresses. And when they got ready to run, they pulled the dress up between their legs, the robe up between their legs, and tied a belt around it so they could run with their bare legs not catching on anything. That's the way they did. So women's dress and men's dress wasn't too much different, was it? I want you to understand that. Now, women wearing dresses in church, that's the thing that they look nice and everything else except when they're here. You know, they're advertising all their wares. Undressing. That's not right. They're not covered. If you wanted to get down to it, the dress doesn't go to the floor. I don't say it has to go to the floor. But that's what this says right here. Kata stele. Down to the floor. Cover yourselves up. I remember one preacher that I went and preached to him, or saw him preach to at different revivals and stuff, and he taught family seminars and everything. And he'd get on women. He said, why do you let your daughters run around with their bosoms open, showing their nipples to everybody? Why do you do that? What do you think is going to happen with these girls? What do you think is going to happen? When they sit down, you can see all the way up the dresses. What are you asking for? What kind of conduct is that? Boy, he'd get with it. Sometimes we need a little bit of that. Women ought to be dressed. And then it says cosmeu, cosmeu. What's cosmeu mean? Comes from cosmos, doesn't it? In order. In order. Now you go back. We have veils, don't we? There's a lot. We have a lot of Muslims in this country. And Sunnis say the real strict ones, the men will have beards and all this kind of stuff. And the women will be wearing veils, and you can only see their eyes. That's all. Complete hooded. Now, didn't start with Muslims. Where did that start with? Where did Muhammad pick that up? Where did he pick it up? From the Jews. The Jews did this. The Jews did this. The Muslims did not wear veils for a long time until they moved from Mecca to Medina. And Muhammad multiplied wives. He had a lot of wives. And people were looking at his wives, and his wives were looking at people. So he told his wives to wear veils. His wives. It wasn't universal at that time. Now it comes down. It became what we have as hadiths, which is what he said, the traditions like the Mishnah and the Talmud, and then we have the Sunnis, which is his practices. It was a practice. Baptists have practices. They have traditions. Some traditions are good and some traditions are right out of hell, where all these other things come from. They are. Some traditions. Orderly clothing, that's good. Women ought to wear enough clothes to cover themselves up where they're not tempting everybody around them. One of my old teachers used to say, I get up in congregations, go preach revivals in different places, and I can't keep my mind on the sermon for the women sitting around that are out there in dress. He said, I'm not an ungodly man, but them women are tempting me. And they taught this in the seminary classes. For the women, for the pastor's wife, to teach the women in the church how to dress. Women ought to teach women how to dress. That's the most one of the most important things to do, isn't it? Is that one of the most important things today? How many rules are we breaking? How many real rules are we breaking today just so far in this message? Churches. Right out there. Right out of the bars. Right out of the bars. Out of the disco clubs. That's the way they dress. Like right out of it. It even sounds like it, doesn't it? We sound like it, look like it, smell like it. Long dresses, orderly. Get yourself set in order. With adus. Adus means modesty. Modesty. Men ought to dress modestly and women ought to dress modestly. We ought to look like Christians. I like some of their traditions and other traditions are for the birds. You know, I'm an old man. I am an old man. I have gone through generations and decades and decades and decades, just about seven of them, consciously. And I have seen things at one time, and you know, we got the holiness Pentecostal movement. You know, they don't sin, baloney. They're lying. They didn't have a beginning with the Lord to begin with. But the Pentecostal holiness movement, they were sitting out here, and they're sitting out there with their long dresses and their hair, and, you know, the women wouldn't shave their legs or anything else, you know, and wear nylons. You remember all this stuff back in the old days, you know, they did this to look extra holy. That's the holiness movement. And then we got Baptists over there with spittoons at every aisle, and between services or song services, they're going out sending up smoke signals with their cigarettes and their pipes and their cigars. Say, it's not wrong to smoke, it's not wrong to do this, to chew tobacco or whatever. Heard one preacher preach one time on dipping snuff. There's an old woman there dips snuff all the time. You know, a woman that dips snuff all the time. She came out there and her lip was kind of stuck out with snuff in it. And she told that preacher, she said, I prayed more prayers with snuff in my mouth than you ever prayed in your life, boy. And they want to clean their act up just a little bit. Whatever you do, you ought to do it in honesty. Now the church covenant says, we're going to have anything to do with cigarettes or alcohol. When did the alcohol business come in? When did Baptists start totally abstaining from alcohol? Remember when that was?
Was it during
the Prohibition? Yeah. Billy Sunday and all of that business. The Prohibition. Regulating morality. Like Calvin and Luther did. And the Catholic Church. Wrong from the beginning. Big mess. Big mess, wasn't it? Caused more crime than ever fixed. Yeah. Baptists quit taking wine in the Lord's Supper. Now, what did Jesus use on the table there when he instituted the Lord's Supper? What was it?
Wine.
Oinos. Gematos te samplu. That it turned into oinos. People today will not, in Christian circles, will not admit Jesus turned the water into wine. Did you know that? He turned it into grape juice. He wouldn't have made something like that and make these people drunk. No, you got to tell me that. Hogwash. Get their act straight. Study the Bible. Quit playing around with King James and get in there and find out what the Bible says. He was using, look at Bible manners and customs. He was drinking wine. He drank wine all of his life from the time he was a baby. What does the Bible say about drinking wine? Don't drink a lot of wine. Don't drink a bunch of it until you get inebriated. They always drank wine with water to purify the water. The water was poison. They drank wine. All of them drank wine. Jesus drank wine all of his life. Don't put blinders on and become a village idiot when you walk through church doors. Use your thinker. Use it. It's something God put it on your shoulder for something besides a knot to tie your spinal cord with. Or for a hat rack. Use it. Think. With modesty and with sophrosynes, godly wisdom. Dress like you ought to dress, men and women. To adorn, to set in order themselves. They ought to do it for themselves. This is accusatory plural, reflexive third person pronoun. Do it for yourself. Somebody shouldn't have to tell you. Do it for yourself. You know what's right and wrong. These young people know what's right and wrong, don't they? They just like bringing the world into the church. They can bring the world into the church, and you don't know the worldlings from the churchlings. We got a churchy world and a worldly church. Don't we? Is that right or not? We got a worldly church and a churchly world. They want to name the name of God, you know. I'm born again. I know the Lord. You never know it by the way they're acting, the way they're dressing, the way they're talking, the way they're acting, what they're practicing. Not in plating. All right. Elaborately dressed. Comes from pleco. Brother Madden, remember him preaching this. He said, a church is just about 5 years behind the world. Whatever the world does now, 5 years from now, the church will be acting just like it. Mark my words. Whatever you see going on out there on Main Street is going to happen in churches 5 years from now. Because it becomes practice. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Is that what they say? Everybody's doing it. Plating. And in gold. Gold plated this, gold plated that, gold fingers. Or margaritas. What's margaritas? Pearls. The name Margaret or Margarita means pearl. Our pearls are clothing wrappers worth much money. Wrappers worth much money. Let's see if I can find James, the second chapter here. Talk about old Goldfinger. James, the second chapter. Verses 2. He starts off chapter 2 with, my brethren. Who is this James, by the way? Who is this guy? This is Jesus' half-brother. Okay? By most people's opinion. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. He's calling his brother the glorious Lord. Because he figured it out after he died, didn't he? And raised again. With an attitude of personal favoritism. How can you be a child of God and start paying attention to these rich and famous? That's what he's talking about. Don't try to please people just because they're rich and famous. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, gold fingers, what literally, his fingers filled with gold, rings lined on his fingers. He comes in gold-fingered, dressed in fine clothes, and also comes in a beggar. This man, somebody had to carry this guy. He's a patokois. This is the beggar. This is a man that can't find his way. He's either blind, crippled, or something. And he smells bad, and he's in filthy clothes because he can't take care of himself. We got one guy with butlers, and what do you call those guys that dress you? You know, the servants?
Valet.
Butlers and valet. And he's all dressed out and he's combed, hair's combed just exactly right. Driving a Rolls Royce and a Cadillac. I don't know, Cadillacs just aren't quite enough, are they? When you get up to this bunch. Here he comes, this poor man in dirty clothes. And you pay special attention to one who's wearing glorious, shiny clothes? Gold embroidered clothes, and say you sat here in a good place, and you get over there and you smell my feet. That's what it tells the other. You sit at my foot. You sit at my feet. By my foot. So you go smell my feet. One of them, you sit over here at this high place. The other one, you smell my feet. Get down there and smell my feet. Get behind us. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you. Isn't it the rich that oppress you and personally drag you into court? You know, it's awful hard for a rich man to get in heaven. You know that? It's awful hard for a rich man to get in heaven. Why? Because he doesn't trust in God. He's got the best doctors. He's got the best clothes. The valets, the butlers. Lots of food. Why would he have to pray for God to provide the next meal on his table? For God to send rain if he's out there has a patch someplace with no irrigation? Wouldn't that trust God at all, would he? He's got pumps, he's got servants, he's got maids. Why should I trust God? I don't have to trust God. I got it made. And the Bible gives us how many examples of that? How many examples? And the old cowboy movies were based on the Bible, weren't they? Were they or not? What was it all about? Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Gene Autry and Randolph Scott, all of these. What was it?
The rich cats
taking over and abusing the poor people. And the rich bullies running towns, and they go in there and they straighten it all out. It's over and over and over, isn't it? Isn't that life? Isn't that what life's all about? The people that running Main Street, the people that run the courts in town, the people that do all this, those are the ones that have a hard time reaching for the Lord because they don't need the Lord. Abuses. There are rich people to get saved. There are really good rich people. But a lot of times they don't stay rich. They start giving it away. You dishonor the poor man, it is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has been guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also did not say, do not commit murder. It said what really? What in the Hebrew, what did it actually say? Do not keep on committing adultery. Do not keep on murdering, because that's what we are. We're adulterers and we're murderers by nature. Also it said, now if you do not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, and you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. We have laws set down in God's word. And you're saved by grace, aren't you? The Pentecostals, the holiness group, will tell you you're not. Matter of fact, if you're a real good person, they'll tell you you don't even need to be saved. Because you're already going to walk right into the beatific vision because you're perfect. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're saved by grace, but we have to be saved by grace. If you commit sin, what happens? What happens to you right now when you commit sin? You know what happens, Brother Mike? Did your daddy ever warm you up just a little bit? You warm up the south end going north, you know?
Yes.
Yeah. We've had that. They warm up the south end going north. That's what happens with the Lord. He will correct you. Verse number 10. 2 and 10. All ho prepe ginexen. Apongalomenes, Theosebion, De Ergon, Agathon. But what it suits, look at that word, preppy. Preppy, comes from prepo. That's what is fitting. That is what is proper. That's what is suitable. All right, that's what's desirous. What it suits a woman professing. Now she's professing. It's a deity, plural, feminine, present, participle, middle voice, professing for herself. What? She's professing reverence. This word theosebion. Theosebion, it means God carefulness. If you're a child of God, women, if you're a woman that knows the Lord, then look like it, smell like it, and act like it, and talk like it. He got something to say to men, too. All that applies to men, also. Right here, speaking about women. Be careful about your behavior. Don't do anything that breeds irreverence. Do everything with holiness and carefulness. Remember who your Lord is. By the agency of works good. Look at that word works there, ergon. That's a product of employment. And agathon means what, Brother Roger? Agathon. Spiritual works. Spiritual good. Spiritual good. Going a little bit further. Gene. In. Aeschia. Montaneto en passe hypotage. Women. He's after the women, isn't he, right now? Paul's after them. Women need to be corrected, don't they? Do women ever need to be corrected?
I'm not saying.
They're all right. They're always right. Women are always right. But now we're not talking about you going home beating your wife up and correcting them and all this kind of stuff. That's the Lord's job with His Word and the preacher. Okay, that's who it is. Women, and women don't like this word right here. But women in silence, heskia, hesikia, hesikia. In silence, let them learn. Let her learn in all subjection. Hypotage, in all subjection. And that doesn't mean that a man is supposed to browbeat his wife. That is the most ruthless thing in the world. Ruthless. Ruthless. And ungodly, too. A woman's supposed to learn in silence, in the church. In the church. Women always try to take out the lead. Last Sunday morning, we talked about deacons and what the term deacon is on page 91 and 92, diaconia. And we got churches that have women preachers. I'm going to tell you something. God never called a woman preacher. Not once. If you got a woman preacher preaching, a woman pastor, God didn't call her. God don't call women to preach. He don't call them to teach. They ought to preach to those they're supposed to preach to, other women. But there's not one woman preacher ever called of God in the history of the world in the New Testament times. Never. A pastor is what? A man of one wife. Go look at it. We're going to look at it in just a little. Timothy is going to just cover all these bases, I'm telling you. We started out in Acts 6 chapter Sunday morning. We talked about deacons and what they were supposed to do. They ordained 7 deacons right there. And now we've got even some of the New Testament writers' commentary. They say there were deaconesses, female deacons. There were women that did the work of a deacon. But there are no ordained deacons, women, in the Bible, nor in the world. Period. Never have been. Not scripturally. Not scripturally. No ordained pastor women, no ordained deacon women. Women ought to preach to the children and to each other. And that's what it says here, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? But that's an office. There's an office of a deacon. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let her learn in all subjection. Be in submission, in godly training, in godly order. Okay? Didaskein, 12. Dei, genekia. Uk, epitrepo, ude, athentein, andros, all hina, en heis. Sikia. But we start out with a weak adversative conjunction particle. Day is where we start. Okay. Now, day is the second word, but actually it starts with that grammatically. But to teach women not. Women are not allowed to teach over men and over the church. They're not supposed to teach. Now, how in the world, how are you going to get a woman preacher out of this? Lay it on me. Tell me where. Where'd that come from? Didn't come from God. The Corinthian church had that problem, didn't they? And Paul lambasted the Corinthian church. Now, this church here, where Timothy was in Ephesus, was having problems with the same thing, wasn't it? Women wanting to take the lead in church, become leaders in the church. Ordained leaders, ordained preachers. Women have a great gift to teach, don't they? Naturally, because they teach their children. And the older women ought to teach the younger women in all ways and everything. We're talking about modesty early, weren't we? We're getting after women tonight. No, I'm not getting after women. Paul's getting after women. Okay? It's not me. Had one person come to my class one time, and she said, "You haven't preached against sin one time hard against sin and all this adultery and everything." I said, "I haven't got there yet. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. I'm just teaching what the Bible says." I said, "He's going to get there. Don't worry." And when it gets there, you won't like, you're going to get too much. You're going to be foundered with it. All right? Because the Bible just does it. But to teach women not. That's a strong adversative. Okay, there is a adverb of negation, notly. No, 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 is what it says. No. I shall permit. Epithrepo. I will not permit. Nor does the Lord. Is this an inspired book? All right. The Apostle Paul says a woman is not supposed to teach, be a teacher over the congregation, nor a preacher over the congregation. Now you get up, when you have these women preachers, what do you usually have? They're sure not preaching the Bible, are they? Do you think they ever preach this verse? Huh? You think they're ever going to preach this one? No. Not the other ones we talked about tonight either. Women not, I will allow to walk around preaching, nor to exercise authentic. We get a word authentic from this. Authenticate. All right. To exercise authority basically over men. Not over the male congregation. But to be in silence during church services. I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't for the women in churches, down through the history of Baptists, we probably wouldn't have any around here. Because the women are the ones that raised those kids and taught those Sunday school classes and those children over and over. To keep them in church when they got old enough. To keep them in church. That's a woman's job. Her job is bigger than men. It's bigger than a man's job. What's the hardest thing to do? Is raise the children in a godly atmosphere. And in love. Women have the ability to love more than men, don't they? Women have the ability to love. They have a heart. They wear their feelings. They cry easier, don't they? It is said, the psychologists say, that a woman needs to cry at least 2 times a week if she's normal. Some women like to cry 5 or 10 times a day. If a woman only cries once a week, she's an unusually strong woman. Women are passionate and they are lovers. And they like to be loved. They like to be shown love. And they show their children love. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, I can assure you. There are some fathers that are only love that a child knows. And if they didn't have a father, they wouldn't have a mother. Because they never had one. Sometimes the father is the mother and the father. But a lot of times, it's the mother that's the mother and the father. Especially in America today. But a woman I will not permit, allow to walk around, to exercise authority of men, to be in subjection and in silence. To be in silence in her place in the congregation. And remember, these weren't big churches here, were they? They weren't organized churches as we know them today. These were churches in people's homes. And let the woman shut up during the service. And take the children in a different room or whatever and teach them. Teach them. Teach them every day, all day. Let's go on to 2:13 now. Adam. Gar protos. Eplaste. Eti. Heva. That's almost like it is in Hebrew, because that's where it comes from. Heva, Hava. Adam, for Adam, We start out with this casual particle conjunction, gar. For Adam, Adam, generic man, okay, Adam, the father of the human race, first he was formed, wasn't he? Did God form now? Now, a lot of people try to say they take Genesis 1, 26, and then they go to Genesis 2nd chapter, and it tells that God created he, them, and all this kind of stuff, that he created man and woman at the same time. No, he did not. Chapter 1 makes a statement. Chapter 2 tells you how he did it. But also, it tells you that God took from created man, he took woman out of man, did he not? All right? And he presented her to Adam as his counterpart, as his Isha, his woman. For man first, he was formed, then living. That's her name, living. Now remember, after they sinned, God promised them in Genesis 3:15 and 16 and 17 that through the woman that the seed, the Messiah, would come. Not through the man, because the man's one that's going to pass on the blood that's infected with the sin and the human race. But through the woman, through the living woman, the one that could bring forth life without sin in the as a messianic promise, he was going to give all mankind life through the woman. So we got man, very important. We got woman, very important. 14 now, 14. Kai, Adam, Uk, Hapatethe. He, De, Gine. Ex apa ta thesa in para base gegonin. Now, here we have another psychological problem. Women can be fooled easier than men. Did you know that? Is it true? Women can be fooled easier than men. Young women, old men, women, they get fooled easier than men do. Most of the time. That doesn't mean that us men are very smart, because we get fooled plenty of times. All of us can get fooled. But it's easier for a woman to be deceived than it is for a man to be deceived. And Adam and man, Adam not, he was ha-a-pa-ta-o. He wasn't deceived. Third person singular, first aorist indicative past. The woman, but the woman having been deceived. In the transgression, she has become. Because the woman sinned and listened to the devil, she's supposed to be listening to her husband from now on and keep her mouth shut. And in a home, if a woman isn't in subjection, you got problems. It can never really be a Christian home. But that doesn't mean you're supposed to go beat their heads down. But try with love to be the leader in your home. Caring for your wife. Loving your wife. Considering her feelings at all times. And everything that happens. You do that. And try to be the leader. Try to be the leader. Do the right thing. Don't make her have to tell you to do the right thing. You do the right thing. Always. You do the right thing. Do the right thing. Make the right decisions. Do the right thing. Protect her like you're supposed to protect her. She has become. She was the reason for the transgression. And she'd become the reason for the transgression. All Hebrew women looked forward to having the Christ child, Isaiah 7:14. All of them did. Wasn't the man that was going to bring forth the Messiah child. It was going to be the woman. Because the woman does not pass on the seed. Now, the woman was deceived, but man was a willing tyrant and rebel. He wasn't deceived. The man was romantically entangled with his wife that he did not want to be separated from. So he willingly and knowingly rebelled against God and took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and defoliated it of all fruit and all produce. Willingly. And that's why the ground is cursed today with weeds and all that. One more verse now. I started a little bit late tonight, waiting for everybody to show up. Sothesete. De dia tes technogonios. Ion me nusen en piste kai agape kai hagiosmo meta sophron sines. We ought to take every one of these women preachers and cram this down their throats, this first 15 verses of 1 Timothy, and see if they'll repent of their deeds. Not saying some of them can't preach. They can preach from the world point of view, but not scripturally, not scripturally. She shall be saved, but the woman, she shall be saved through the child creating, childbearing. This is a real foggy, cryptic verse to many people. If a woman is good and has a bunch of kids, like Mormonism says, that like the Muslims do, you know, woman is property, woman for having kids, that's it, and for man's pleasure. The child raising, if they remain in the faith and in love and sanctification with self-control. Eve is under discussion here, and she would bring forth the Messiah. Now, the Messiah child was born, wasn't he? He was born before this verse was written, wasn't it? Was it or not? But the Bible says through the woman would be the whole restoration of the human race in salvation. Was that right or not wrong? It sure did. Eve would bring forth the Messiah. That little Eve, Hava, that little living woman that brought forth the Messiah was Mary, wasn't it? Now Mary wasn't the mother of God, as Catholicism teaches. It wasn't the Immaculate Conception. You get all this kind of term. And these terms are slipping off into the evangelical world from Catholicism. There's no such Immaculate Conception. Mary was a child that was born naturally. She died naturally. She had to be saved just like everybody else. She was not without sin. But she couldn't pass the sin nature on to the child, and God picked her out, and she was a virgin, a spouse to Joseph, that was supposed to be the king of Israel, really, the right lineage, the right time. Mary had the right lineage, Joseph had the right lineage. And that girl was pregnated by God himself and brought forth Jehovah in flesh, John 1:14. That's a fulfillment of the Jehovah title. She did it. All mankind will be saved by her efforts, bringing forth this child. Now, she was a young girl, probably 13 years old or something like that when she got married. She was young. But was she a virgin? Yeah. Had she been kept a virgin? Was she a Bethula or an Alma? Tell me what an Alma is, Brother Roger. Alma.
One means that the dad...
Alma means what?
Doesn't let her go out of the house.
No, that's Bethula. Oh. What's Alma mean? A sexually mature woman.
Oh, okay.
That can be in a wife or anything. Bethula, one, that has house in it, doesn't it? One that's guarded in the house. She was a virgin. She had been guarded. She was a genuine virgin. Okay. In faith, did she believe in God? Did Mary believe in God? Did the angel Gabriel really appear to her? We know it didn't appear to Muhammad, but did he really appear to her? Yes. couldn't appear to Muhammad. Why? Because Muhammad just negated everything that we're reading here. He wrote a new gospel. Did away with the Messiah. Did away with the redemption of mankind by God. This woman believed. She was a Jewish girl and she believed. And she surrendered her life to the Lord and brought forth the Messiah. And she had a lot of other kids. Did she bring forth the other kids without sin? No. No, she didn't. She was married to her husband. She had a bunch of them. She had quite a few children. Yeah, evidently wore the old boy out because he died somewhere along the line. He was gone. Jesus was the heir. He should have been on the throne. And if they remain in the faith and in love and sanctification with self-control, yeah, the Messiah would be born if all those things. We went from 2:8 through 15. We'll start at 3 and 1 next week, the qualification of pastors and deacons. There's where we go. From Acts, the 6th chapter, over here to the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy, and we're going to see what a pastor is supposed to be like. We will keep on weeding things out, combing out the heresy. All right, combing out the heresy. Thank you for your attention, and thank you for being here tonight. Go out and do something eternal, and let's be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to come here and in peace and without worry and without fear to worship you and to preach your word. I thank you for that so much. Be with us as we go out. Help us to glorify you with our lives.